Turn again to the letter that we've been reading through in the New Testament, to the book of James and to chapter 3. And we'll finish this chapter from verse 13 down to verse 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Amen. Let me turn back with me in your Bibles to the letter of James in chapter 3. We'll read verse 13 again. Who is wise and understanding among you? I wonder of the different schools that maybe some of our young people here go to, or perhaps the colleges or universities that some of the older people go to or have been to throughout their lives. Sometimes we like to, if we meet other people who are in different schools, we like to compare and to say that our school is better, or the university that I went to was much better than the one that you went to. It's of a higher class, a higher standard, or whatever. We like to jest and to joke about such things. The first college that I went to was up in Dingwall, and I did a 3-year degree there. And I came down here to Edinburgh, and the Edinburgh folk, they told me that your 3 years only equaled 1 year here in Edinburgh. So they like to think that they're a little better than the Highlanders. But you can have all the head knowledge you like, but if there are only, if that knowledge is only in your head and doesn't make its way to your heart, then it is meaningless from what our passage here this evening is trying to teach us. As Christians, we must be aware of this, from seeking to store up so much knowledge within our heads that we don't let it transfer down to our hearts. And where are we seeking our wisdom from? As I tackled this passage, I found it a challenge. Where are we seeking our wisdom from? Is our wisdom from men or is it from God? Is it of men or is it of God? Going back to the university, Harvard University, known as the finest university in the English-speaking world. And different universities in different towns or cities have a logo or a motto. And for Harvard, it is this Latin word which is veritas. And I hope I'm not going to be caught out by saying any of these things. But it is veritas, which means truth. And you may think, well, that's lovely. But if I tell you that it used to be a little longer than just truth, it used to be, I want to tackle this, truth for Christ and the church. But they've now reduced it to truth, to veritas. So now this truth is the truth that you want to make the truth. Whatever you think is the truth, that can be yours. Whatever the truth is in your head or your heart, then so be it. Where I come from, in the Isle of Lewis, we have a town motto, and it is, God's providence is our inheritance. As you walk into the brand new high school, the Nicholson Institute, there on the reception on the wall is God's providence, is our inheritance. So are we seeking a wisdom from God, or is it from men? So to, I suppose, to ask that question and being able to answer that question, to see that this is relevant for me and for you here tonight, but every single one of us who are in this building this evening, we have to ask, what is true wisdom? And perhaps it's hard for us to define, to work out what is true wisdom, what is meant when we speak about wisdom. It's not the same as having a good education, to have been to the best university in the city or the college or the throughout the country. But wisdom is knowing how to live for the glory of God. Knowing how to do all things for God's glory. And as we enter into our passage this evening, we find two groups of people defined for us by James. We have the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man who builds his house upon the rock, and the foolish man who has built his house upon the sand. And it makes us ask the question, where does your foundation lie? Where does your wisdom lie? Is it resting upon a sure foundation, which is the rock who is Christ? The one of whom we've been singing off up till this point this evening? Or is your foundation always moving? Always restless under your feet? No security? Is it like the foolish man who builds his house upon the sand? Depends which way you look at this sermon this evening. I've either got 9 points or two. So I'm going to say two. The 2 points is this. First of all, the threefold description of what false wisdom is, and secondly, practical Christian wisdom. So first of all, as you see, as we go through these, from verse 13 to 18, there is a list of different characteristics. And I simply want this evening to go through them of what describes the foolish and the wise. So first of all, to tackle the foolish, and to see it is for us to look within, to look into our own hearts, into our own lives. We took communion last Sunday morning, and or a couple Sundays ago, and it was there that we were able to reflect, and we're encouraged as we come to the communion table, to the Lord's table, to look at ourselves. The one commentator says, everyone look, you take to yourself, take 10 to Christ. And that's what we seek to do, to assess where we are within our own Christian pilgrimage. So first of all, the threefold description of false wisdom. In verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. That's a threefold description of false wisdom. Earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Earthly, first of all, this earthly has its origin in the cosmic powers of darkness. That this wisdom is evaluated against worldly standards. That the gain of self and personal gain is life's highest goal. How can I promote myself? How can I gain more money or that promotion in the workplace or that new car? It's all about earthly standards. Earthly perspective is from below. It's limited, it's restrained to this life. And if you contrast that to heavenly standards, where it's from above and has the vantage point. I don't know if you've ever been onto Google Earth or Google Maps and you're there and you can go onto Google Street View. And if you go onto the street just outside, you can see 100 meters along perhaps, or and then if you can turn it 360 degrees and you can see just 100 meters perhaps all the way around. But if you zoom out from there and out and out and out, you can have a much greater vantage point. And there you can see so much more than just what is on that street. Philippians 3:19. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. That is the first characteristic of false wisdom, that they are on this earth. They have care and love for all things, and some of these things are not bad in and of themselves, but they do not have the vantage point of heaven's glory and riches from where our God is. Secondly, is unspiritual. Contrasted obviously with the spiritual man. Very simply put, to be unspiritual, you therefore do not have the Spirit of God. The transformation has not taken place. And in the book of Jude, the second last book of the Bible, and in verse 18 and 19 it says, they said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. That transformation which so many of you who love the Lord your God here this evening has taken place. We've heard testimonies up here of those who have given their life to Christ, who were once living their lives in a certain direction, and it was all about the earthly. It was all about self. It was all about me, myself, and I. And then this transformation takes place, and it is all about Jesus Christ. It is all about what I can do for Him. And therefore, without God is this inconsistent lifestyle. And Sinclair Ferguson gives this example of those who go to a different part of the world. Those who march up to the White House, and they're there with their placards and their banners, and they're seeking to legalize abortion throughout the United States. And he says it's the same people, if you look in your news screen, 2 or 3 weeks later, who are marching up to the White House with their placards and their banners, and they're there campaigning to save the whale. It is that inconsistent lifestyle that is seeking, that who thinks that the life of an animal, we're bringing no disrespect, is more worthy of saving than the life of a human being. It is this, unspiritual, it is therefore inconsistent lifestyle. And the third characteristic is devilish. It is demonic. And I don't need to say too much about this, because immediately we know that this is not good. And you can see the progressive decline that James is highlighting here. It is earthly, it is unspiritual, it is devilish, it is demonic. It is going down and down and down. It's getting worse and worse and worse. This demon-like, the characteristics of such a man is devilish. And therefore, so unlike Christ. And these characteristics of false wisdom, they produce such things as selfish ambition, where this wisdom of the world says for you to promote yourself, where it seeks for you to boast, where pride loves to boast. Nothing is more proud than the wisdom of men. I'm sure many of us here can relate. If you're playing a certain sport or game or whatever it may be, and if you're just in this, you're just doing it for fun, you're having a good time with your friends, But very easily the competition can get the better of you and you seek to win so much that even this competitive nature, which is not a bad thing in and of itself, but if your team comes out triumphant, then very easily for your tongue to slip and for you to slander your opponent, very easy to slip into such a thing. So it's this selfish ambition, this boasting, this deceit also. False to the truth. It is the lying tongue. And therefore the pattern is complete. From selfish gain, from everything that I want, that I can do, to utter lies. To live in this inconsistent lifestyle. Ali last week spoke on the first half of this chapter, which speaks about taming the tongue. And are we controlling it? As Christians, we must be careful regarding our tongue and regarding us to what we say, for we can come here on a Sunday and on a Wednesday and we come praising and worshipping our God, but it is that same mouth, it is that same tongue which sometimes comes out with the selfish ambition, with the boasting, with the lies. So we must be on our guard. In verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Worldly wisdom produces trouble and confusion and restlessness. So I think it can be clear to say, we're not seeking for false wisdom. It is not something for us to be desiring, to be clutching after this evening. It is for us to clearly see the contrast. Something which is maybe not always so obvious in our day-to-day life. But as we delve into the scriptures, as James, as is highlighted for us here in James, for us to see that if we are living our lives in contrary to Christ, then these things are maybe all going on under the surface. And they will be bubbling out. And they will be pouring out from your mouth. So let this be a warning to us. For if there is a speck of this in us, and I'm sure there's more than likely more than a speck, but we are to measure up against Christ and not to other Christians. Just in recent days I was able to spend time with family. And when you meet up and you share as to what you're doing now, etc., the conversation eventually always comes to someone who wants to question or to try and to justify the way that they're living their life, because they're not living it as a Christian, certainly not. But this conversation opened up, and this one of my cousins was trying to justify and to say, I want everything you've got, but I also want all of this. And then they therefore try and find all the reasons why they shouldn't become a Christian yet. And they seek to find all the faults within the church. Why is there so many denominations? All these different problems they can easily see within the surface. All these questions and problems that they have, that they want to put up all these barriers so that they don't have to give their life to Christ. So that they try and appease their own conscience for not becoming a Christian. And all I could say was, if you look to the church, you will find fault. Because they're a bunch of sinners. But they're sinners who've been saved. So don't look to the Christians, but look to Christ as your example. And if you're here tonight saying, well, I know lots of people who are in the church, and they live lives exactly like this. Don't look to them. They're fighting their battle. But you look to Christ, and He will fight your battle for you. So secondly, let us look at practical Christian wisdom. And I hope the lessons here which we can all identify with and strive after in our Christian lives. we turn now to what is true as opposed to what is false. And we must show our wisdom, show your faith by your works. It is not just in our words, but it is in our actions. We've already seen in James chapter 2 and verse 17. So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So we must be doers of the word as well as hearers. We must be seeking to go out and to be active Christian soldiers. And so, James lays for us characteristics of what it is to be practically a Christian and how to seek after this true wisdom. In verse 13 he speaks of meekness. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. I wonder if we could describe what meekness is, what it is to be meek. Well, the fruit of the Spirit says it for us in Galatians 5:23. It is there translated gentleness. But it is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus himself, therefore, has elevated this to a primary Christian virtue, to be meek as Christians. And as I was looking up for descriptions of what it is, one of the best examples I got or phrases to explain it was, meekness is not weakness, but it is power under control. Meekness is not weakness. Doesn't mean to be a pushover, but it is power under control. Meekness seeks only the glory of God and not the praises of men. We're going through the catechisms with Ali. Many of the ones we're doing, I don't know them off by heart, but the ones that I learned, the very first one, what is man's chief end? What is the main purpose of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Your main purpose in this world is to glorify God. The truly wise person will show that he is truly a child of God, because attitude and action go together. The soul feeding, therefore, must be the springboard to your Christianity. As you come to the prayer meeting on a Wednesday, as you come to church here on a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening, as you read your Bibles daily, whenever you do it in the morning or at night, as you engage in communication with your God in prayer, this must be the springboard to your Christianity. As we heard this morning from David about a sermon of how to pray, Lord, teach us to pray. We cannot turn from this place this morning and go, that was a lovely sermon about prayer. My friend, get on your knees and pray. As we hear the word of God being preached, it must be must be for us to be able to go and to do as we've heard. To go and to, as we hear it, as our souls are fed, as we are hearing the good news of the gospel, as we are being well fed by our spiritual daily bread, that must come forth from us as well. We cannot just be take, but it must be come out from us as well in our actions, in our words, in our engagements, through your work and your friendships, whatever it may be. So the soul feeding must be the springboard to your Christianity. In verse 17 he speaks of this wisdom from above as he begins his list as first pure. This is foundational aspect of this wisdom from above. This pure. Pure holiness. Therefore clean from sin. Not to have that one speck of sin, but to have that sin blasted from your life. As you hear in the news when they say to demolish a building or They're seeking to blow up part of the rock face because it's coming dangerously close to the road. They blast it with the dynamite, and so too your sin in your life. Do not hold on to a little bit of it, but seek to demolish it from your life and seek to live a life that is pure and blameless, pure and holy, striving for a holy life. And this pure life is opposed. It is the opposite of self-seeking. Because from this inner quality flow the outward manifestations. And the rest of the list are these outward manifestations. The next thing is peace. That man's wisdom leads to this competition, to this rivalry, to this war. But God's wisdom leads to peace. There will be no peace while your sin has been swept under the carpet. While you are seeking to still hold on to these sins which cling so closely. I'll get rid of all of them, but this I've got to keep. There will be no peace until all your sin, until you seek to lay it all down at the throne of grace. Gentle and open to reason, this is the sweet reasonableness. I wonder how others in the congregation, or even your wife or your husband or your parents, how would they describe you? Maybe it's a fearful thought as to how they would. But I thought the example that Arnold Sandberg describes Abraham Lincoln. He describes him as a man of velvet steel. He was no pushover, and he didn't push others over either. He exercised love's leniency. Perhaps a great example of what it is to be meek, to have this power under control. But also this mercy that God in His grace gives us what we do not deserve. That God's mercy has rained upon us. And as God has been merciful to us, so are we to be merciful to others. As we were sinners, as we realized before that transformation took place in our life. And why has He saved me? Why has He given me this opportunity? Why has He, when I turned my back on Him time and time and time again, why has God rained His mercy unconditionally upon me? Well, my friend, take that mercy and live it out in your own life. As God has been merciful to you, so you are to be merciful to others. It was only mercy that made the Samaritan care for that Jewish stranger. It was only the mercy of God. And with these things comes the good fruits. People who are faithful are fruitful. God's wisdom does not make a life empty. Many think that if I give my life to Christ, now I'm only young. I've still got so much to do, so much I want to do. Many think that if you give your life to Christ, then it's going to be boring, it's going to be dull. But rather than making your life empty, He makes your life full. He makes your life worth living. Is your life empty or is your life full? Ask the Christian. Look into your life. As you become a Christian, as you look the different areas, the different corners of the way of your life, does your cup not overflow? As you reflect upon the mercy, upon the love that your God has had upon you. And this true wisdom is decisive. There is no hesitation, there is no need to waver. Elijah approached those who were worshipping the god Baal, as opposed to worshipping Yahweh. And he says to them in 1 Kings 18 and verse 21, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If Yahweh is God, then follow Him. If Baal, then follow Him. My friend, if you are on the fence, then pick a side. But my friend, come. The invitation is there for you this evening to come. For you to embrace the true wisdom that comes from above. And therefore to be decisive. We cannot love both. For our God is a jealous God. But this wisdom from above, it brings strength from above. You may think, well, if I give everything to Him, then how am I going to cope? He gives you the strength. He enables you to keep on going. This true wisdom is sincere. It is without hypocrisy. It is open and it is honest. There is no mask. There is no double life. It is not two-faced. It is heart and mind. The bridge. There is a bridge there between the head and the heart. For the knowledge you've had of Christ has flowed into your heart and is now a love for Christ. And you don't seek to live two different ways with the different people you come into contact with. You put on a face for church, but a different face for work on the Monday morning. My friend, it is a life of sincerity. No masks, no double life, not to be two-faced. Because God sees behind the mask. For my friend, if you're not living your life in the true wisdom, then God sees behind that mask that you're wearing to show that maybe the church folk have fallen into. But God can see behind it. Whatever show you put on. But when you discover the salvation of Christ, the mask can be removed. My friend, there is no need to be afraid. He tells us in Isaiah 41 verse 10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will help you and strengthen you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. In the final verse, in verse 18, and the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Righteousness and peace, they flow between each other. The river of peace makes its way to the waves of righteousness, one commentator puts it. This harvest demands a certain climate. And it cannot be that of false wisdom. It cannot be a climate of bitterness and self-seeking. But righteousness will grow only in a climate of peace. It is the peacemakers who must sow and cultivate it. Peacemakers not only love and live in peace, but they strive to create conditions of peace. That is you and I. We are to be striving to live our lives and to be setting up our surroundings in such a way to be creating conditions of peace. What we are is what we live, and what we live is what we sow. What we are is what we live, and what we live is what we sow. A harmonious fellowship of believers is the soil out of which grows the whole life that is pleasing to God. That is to be us here in this church, in Christ's church, a harmonious fellowship of believers. And it is in that condition, It is in that climate that the soil out of which grows the whole life that is pleasing to God. So it is here as we come Sunday by Sunday, and I pray to the midweek meeting, you come there and we engage in prayer, as we've been instructed this morning, that we would be taught how to pray. That we would come as a corporate fellowship of believers to pray. To pray for each other. To love each other. To pray for this community. To love that community. The people who are hard to love. There are many. But my friends, we are commanded to love them, to pray for them. And it is in that good soil that this life that is pleasing to God shall grow. So as we draw to a conclusion, Proverbs 3 verse 13 says, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding." Whatever else has been said this evening, maybe it's not been clear, but this is clear. Is your wisdom from man or is it from God? Is it true or is it false? Let me point you to one who has fulfilled it all. Let me point you to one who has fulfilled a life of heavenly wisdom. His name is Jesus Christ. For this whole sermon is about Him. When we think, and as we've looked upon our own lives, whether we are living lives of true wisdom or false wisdom, where we have realized that I fail, that I slip, that I've tripped, that I struggle, that I disbelieve sometimes, that I'm a poor and wretched sinner, why am I even here? Why does God even bother with me? Well, it is all because of and in and through Jesus Christ. It is all because He never slipped. He never tripped. He never disbelieves. He never fails. And He did all that so that you may live and have this opportunity to be reconciled to God. Let me sum up this earthly wisdom. Earthly wisdom is like chasing after the wind. Picture a man chasing the wind. It's a bit crazy to think such a man doing that. Let me tell you, there's earthly pleasures, horizontal pleasures, bring you no eternal joy. But turn to the one who was blameless, who was faultless, the one who went all the way to Calvary's hill, who enabled us to live lives of true wisdom. And as we come back to the university scene, wisdom is not to attain the knowledge of the head, but wisdom, true heavenly wisdom, is to be heart-stirring. Stirring you to get up and to get out there in whatever way you can to live lives like Christ every single day of your life. The earthly, the unspiritual, the devilish wisdom. Our lives that are not like Christ. But the true heavenly wisdom is a life just like Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God, we approach you this evening and we realize that we fail. We realize that we are poor and wretched sinners. But we thank you and praise you for your Son, Jesus Christ, the one who came in our place. Lord, we thank you, O God, for your mercy and your love toward us, for that gap between us and our Father in heaven has been bridged by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. O Lord, may you help us to live lives of true wisdom. Help us to live our lives just like Christ. We ask for these things in your name. Amen.